Hey there. Thanks for listening to the Three Creeks Church podcast. Today's message comes from the book of Mark. The book of Mark tells the story of the life and impact of Jesus of Nazareth, the most influential human in the history of the world. It's our hope that through this message, you'll be able to either find God or follow him more closely. For more information about our church, to join a summer collective, attend a service, or to give online, visit threecreekschurch.com.
Well, good morning, Three Creeks Church. If I do this again during the Mark series, I'll remember to not walk out so quickly. It's a long bumper, folks, and I'm just looking at the screen like something's going to happen, and we all know he just has to stand there. So welcome. I'm so happy to see all of you here. If you are listening, joining us on the podcast this morning, I just want to say I'm disappointed. Not because you didn't make it to church, but I ironed my shirt today for the first time in about 15 months. My kids asked me what I was doing. They're 2 and 4. They're like, Dad, what is this thing? I'm like, yeah, you don't see this very often. So I ironed my shirt, so you missed that. Other than that, really, you missed a chance to be with our friends here. But my name is Tyler. I get to be an elder here at Three Creeks. They were picking people to start the process, and they didn't have any bald guys, and we thought if they're elders, like most churches, someone's bald. And so they tapped me for that, and I snuck through the process anyway, which was great. Outside of that, my wife and I lead care and counseling here at Three Creeks. And outside of Three Creeks, I'm a dad, a husband, and a research scientist at Nationwide Children's Hospital. Some of you heard scientist and you got like kind of itchy because you're in church and you thought this was a safe space. We're not going to talk about dinosaurs or evolution. What we are going to talk about this morning is Mark 11. And so my wife and I are, Julie, wave to the people here. Look at her front row people, come on. My wife and I are really big Survivor fans, and Survivor came out during cable television before we all had Netflix and Hulu. And so you'd get this previously on Survivor, and that's my best Jeff Probst. And so I'm going to give you a previously on Mark and catch us up the first 10 weeks in our series here. The Gospel of Mark really jumps into Jesus' earthly ministry. It starts with Jesus being baptized, so he's already an adult at that point, and we kind of hit the ground running from there. We see Jesus pick up his 12 disciples, so those are like the 12 guys that are the closest followers of Jesus. And they're basically traveling from town to town in their region, preaching and saying things like, the kingdom of God is at hand. And Erica unpacked what the kingdom of God meant last week. So if that's a new term for you, check out last week's podcast. But they're saying the kingdom of God is at hand. And what Jesus means when he says that is basically things are changing. Something different, the way that we practice what you know about God, things are going to change a little bit. And it's already kind of here, what Jesus and his disciples are doing in ways that they're interacting with people, the ways that they're healing people and bringing them back into society is kind of like saying, here's a sneak peek of what's coming. And so we've been reading that throughout Mark. So we're in Mark 11 this morning, and Mark 11 is really kind of the pinnacle of Jesus's earthly fame. So as they go from town to town, they're picking up other followers. I think if someone's healing people, I'm trying to follow that guy around, see what happens next, kind of. It's not until Mark 8 that we see Peter declare Jesus as the Christ. And so this is a really big deal. What they're saying in that is that, Jesus, we believe you are the Messiah. The nation of Israel had been waiting for this Messiah, this promised Redeemer, this chosen one that was going to bring Israel back and become a great nation again, God's promised nation. So they're waiting for this guy. And at Mark 11, we see kind of the pinnacle of that popularity as far as, you know, from an earthly standpoint. So I'm going to pray, and then we will get into our text again. We're in Mark 11, if you brought your Bible with us. Go ahead and open that up. You can turn your phone on. You're allowed to be on your phone as long as it's in some kind of Bible app. Or if you're on Snapchat, add me, because I only have one friend, and we can snap each other. It's like pictures of my kids. But Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you so much for my friends here at Three Creeks. I feel so blessed to be a part of this church. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you have illuminated the text to us this morning. I pray that you would move in our hearts, and that we would leave here loving you more, Lord. In your son's name we pray, amen. All right, so let's jump in to Mark 11, verse 1. This is called the triumphal entry, what we now call it. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly.'" Sometimes I wonder if they ever tried that later, like, "Oh, Jesus needs it." They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing, untying the colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them, and they told them to go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." So Jerusalem, during the Passover festival, are any of you from small towns? Like, do you have like a festival? I'm from Millersport, Ohio, which you haven't heard of, so no applause needed. But you may have heard of the Sweet Corn Festival. We throw down on some sweet corn, so we made a whole festival out of it. And during the Sweet Corn Festival, it's like a really big deal in Millersport. We make a pilgrimage back to Millersport. So the population explodes. It goes from like 100 to easily 200 or maybe 203 people if my whole family's back. But we make this pilgrimage back. It's like the place to be if you're from Millersport. And that's what Jerusalem would have been like for Jews at this time during Passover. Like, this is the religious festival. If you're able-bodied, you are making it to Jerusalem. So when Jesus rides in on a colt, he's kind of tipping his hat to this Messiah status. But when people praise him and say, "Hosanna, like the kingdom of our father David is here," they have their "Make Israel Great Again" hats on. They are fired. Yeah, that's uncomfortable laughter. I didn't know if that would land. You can laugh. It's okay. Everyone's uncomfortable with that joke. They are fired up, okay? So this is the people in Jerusalem at the time, kind of the Jews at the time are saying, "This is our guy. He's here." So this is the pinnacle of Jesus' fame. The rest of the week, I won't tell you how it goes. We'll wait until we get there. It doesn't end completely well by Friday. But this is really the pinnacle of his fame. And we're not talking about the triumphal entry anymore this morning. But for the sake of our study and to really say that we're studying Mark together and going through it, that moment is really popular to set up, or really important to set up our weeks ahead. And what we are going to talk about this morning and what the Lord really placed on my heart is something that we'll call effective prayer. So when we pray, sometimes we see those prayers answered and sometimes we don't. And Jesus gives us kind of a hint at what makes some of those prayers effective and what the difference might be. So follow along with me in Mark 11, verse 12, and we'll get into it. The next day as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. So Jesus and his friends are basically staying in like the suburbs during the Passover festival. So they're staying with friends in Bethany, and each day they will travel to Jerusalem for the festival. The next day as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to find if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. So Jesus is looking for figs, and it's not the season for figs, but Jesus is upset. And so he curses this fig tree. We'll skip down a few verses. Basically, in the meantime, Jesus goes into the temple. He finds that they've turned the temple or the synagogue, this place of worship, into a marketplace. It's like the New York Stock Exchange in there. They're exchanging money with the folks that had made this pilgrimage in. And so he starts flipping tables. He's like, "This is not the point of the temple." And that ruffled some feathers for the religious leaders at the time. But we'll continue on. So after Jesus goes in and flips tables, it gets dark and they say, "Okay, let's head back to Bethany." So again, in the story, when we pick up in verse 20, we're heading back into Jerusalem. So the same trip in that they had made the day before. Follow with me in verse 20. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "Truly, I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in their heart, but believes what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." So we see Jesus curse this fig tree, and the next day when they're making the same trip from Bethany to Jerusalem, they pass by and the disciples are like, whoa, the fig tree, it withered. This is incredible. And I imagine they wanted to unpack, like, why Jesus cursed the fig tree and what that means. And Bible nerds today will tell you all sorts of things of what that means. But that's unfortunately not our point today. Jesus just jumps to saying, have faith in God. If you would believe in your prayers that anything you ask for, it will be granted to you. If you have faith to tell that mountain to go into the sea, it'll be done. So he's almost saying, if you think this is impressive, that I can curse a fig tree and have it withered, if you would pray with faith and confidence, you could do much greater things. And that sounds good. And when I read that, I think, yeah, I'm gonna leave here and I'm gonna have faith and confidence. And we could almost wrap up today and I could just send you out and tell you to try to have more faith or something. But there's a lot more to unpack here. Chances are, if you are Christian, or even if you're not Christian, even if you're atheist, you've probably prayed at some point. It's really, I think, like human nature to, at certain times, to just call on something bigger than or outside of yourself, right? So chances are you've prayed at some point. If you've been around the faith long enough, you've probably had prayers that seem to go unanswered. That's a prayer that we're asking for God to change something or move in some way, or maybe it's to heal a family member or to, you know, bring that person into your life that you've been waiting for to marry. Maybe it's to get pregnant. There's a lot of things that you may be praying for right now that you've yet to see an answer to. And so we want to study, you know, why that may be so that it doesn't just feel so nebulous and kind of why and shaking our fist at the air. So do those unanswered prayers or those delays in an answer to prayer, does that conflict with what Jesus says in Mark 11? If Jesus directly said, if you would have faith, that mountain will go into the sea, should we take that so literally as to say, like, we should just have faith and that's all we need? Or when we see unanswered prayer, does that conflict with what Jesus had said? What makes some prayers effective, so to speak, that we see them answered, and some prayers ineffective? And again, what about unanswered prayer? What if I've checked all the boxes, if I'm following Jesus closely, and I believe that God could do what I'm asking, and he still doesn't do that? Where does that leave me? And what if I told you that at the heart of the Christian faith is this gut-wrenching moment of unanswered prayer? That unanswered prayer isn't something new to the Bible. Our big idea this morning is that effective prayer requires faith and confidence in God, as well as alignment with his will. So effective prayer, prayer that changes things, prayer that will move mountains, requires faith and confidence in God, as well as alignment with God's will. So first, I just want to look again directly at what Jesus said before we start unpacking and you get like the Tyler's interpretation or anything like that. Let's just write what Jesus said on our hearts. I'll repeat again in verse 22, Mark 11, verse 22. He says, have faith in God. Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. So for Christians in this moment, you may be saying, okay, how do I, you know, what's a way that I might miss on this? I personally, and I can't imagine I'm the only person in the room, have prayed before where it's almost like I'm just saying the words and I don't believe anything is going to change because of it. I have a family member battling addiction and we've prayed for almost a decade for this person. And still today when I pray, I know that God could move, but there's times that I'm almost just saying it and doubting anything will ever change. You may doubt that God is strong enough or powerful enough to change something. You may doubt that God loves you enough or cares about you enough to change whatever that thing is, right? So Jesus is saying have faith in God, but if our prayers aren't always answered, is it because of our faith? And I think there are times that we are lacking in faith and not fully following this. But for Christians, if we believe that God created the world, that he created the universe with his breath, it can't be an issue of whether or not he's powerful enough, if we think about it. If we think, well, maybe he doesn't love me enough or he doesn't care about this particular situation. The Bible says that every hair on our head is numbered. And that's easy for me. I think I gave him enough trouble. So he's like, I'm not worrying about counting yours. I'll stop with the bald jokes. That one just came to me. Sorry, I was off the cuff, off the hip. They're not always going to be good. But if you think that God doesn't love you enough, for a Christian, that's just nuts. We believe that Jesus came to this earth as a baby, that God sent his only son to die on the cross for us. It can't be because God doesn't love you enough. So when you have those moments of doubt, and I know it's hard, and I'm there with you at times, that we have these moments of doubt, think of how powerful God is and how much he loves you, that he sees you and knows you. And I think those doubts and fears, at least the initial ones we may have, can dissolve away. But that still leaves us the question of, even if I have full faith in God, why do some prayers go unanswered? And there's really two things that we see in Scripture, that even if we have full faith in God, two ways that we can kind of miss, or that Scripture says prayer may still be rendered ineffective. And that's our motives, so we're asking with the wrong motives, or our request is not in alignment with the will of God. So on motives, we have James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. James, someone who would have known Jesus well, he was his brother, so we can trust that. James chapter 4, verse 1 says this: "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God." That's getting at what Jesus just said in Mark 11. "When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." When Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, he said it's okay to ask for your daily bread. That's part of how Jesus taught his disciples. We call that the Lord's Prayer. It says, "Give us this day our daily bread." It's okay to ask God for provision. But when we start asking for more and more of that, especially if we've made money an idol, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says you can't serve God and money. So if you're asking for something to spend it on your pleasures that goes far above and beyond your earthly needs, there's a chance you've already made that thing a god. Why would God give you that thing that's already sitting in between you? Why would he make that mountain, what could be a mountain between you and him, why would he make that even bigger, right? So you may be asking and have full faith that God could give you that. A really shallow example, God could give me a Ferrari. Well, if you're praying for a Ferrari, like, you're probably missing the point to begin with, right? It's not me standing in judgment. It's just why that prayer may be ineffective, is that we're praying with the wrong motive. Another aspect of that is our alignment. So to be in alignment with something is kind of, you're running parallel, or you're following God's will. 1 John chapter 5, John was one of Jesus' disciples, and so he would have been there when Jesus cursed the fig tree. This passage is going to sound very similar to what Jesus says in Mark 11. So John's basically doing what I'm doing right now, but with scriptural authority, and saying, hey, let me expand upon what Jesus taught us. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 say this: "And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask for anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him." So he says it's not just, you know, a matter of whether or not you ask, but that you ask according to his will. And that feels really abstract. How can I possibly grasp the will of God? And there are kind of four ways that we can grow into learning the will of God, just, you know, as a whole and in specific situations. It's going to sound like, I'm just setting the stage, it sounds like when you're at your doctor and she tells you you have high blood pressure and that you need to start changing what you eat and drink more water and exercise, and you're like, well, do you have anything else? Like, is there any? And they're like, no, that's just kind of the foundation of health. Like, we should be doing these things. So this list is going to be like, okay, Tyler, I've heard that before. But unless you're doing them, like, I don't want to hear it. There's not a magic pill beyond these things. I'd be a bad doctor, by the way. That's not why I'm not. I'm not because I wasn't smart enough, but I'd be a bad one for other reasons. So the four things that we can do to come to learn the will of God, to make sure that our prayers are in alignment with his will, or at least get closer to that alignment. The first is through reading the Bible. Again, that feels like, duh, of course we should be doing that. But how often do we actually spend time in the Word? The Bible is God-breathed. It's him telling us about himself, about his story, about his purposes and his plans. And we can read from thousands of years of people following God how they interacted with him. What's the purpose of this whole thing? The second is through prayer. The best way that I can describe how prayer works in this way and getting to know God's will and his alignment, very rarely am I surprised by something that my wife does. And that's because we've spent so much time together. I know her will. I know her motives. I know kind of how Julie operates. when we spend a lot of time in Scripture and in prayer, our heart is kind of tuned in much the same way to God, and so that we have kind of a more direct line almost of communication. We understand how he moves and how he operates. Even that could feel kind of challenging to say, okay, but how will I know? How do I know that I'm interpreting it right? And to that, God gave us the Holy Spirit. So depending on if you grew up in the church at all, or even if you grew up in the church, certain denominations, or depending on where you went, we really tend to underplay the power of the Holy Spirit. It's part of the Trinity that we call it. So we have God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. Before Jesus left his disciples, he said, I'm going to leave you. And they were really upset with that. But he said, it's better for you that I'll leave because I'll send the helper. So after Jesus left his disciples, he's saying, you're actually better off with what you're going to get. You're better off to have the Holy Spirit within you than for me to be around. And so for believers, after you've believed, we are given the Holy Spirit to work within us. And so if you've ever been reading the Bible and you have a moment where it feels like something leapt off the page and hit you in the heart, that was the Holy Spirit working, and that's why we call the Bible living and active, so to speak. So we have reading Scripture, prayer, and the Holy Spirit will help us align our will and our prayers with God's will and come to know God's will. And a fourth that I would just kind of add that I've personally found helpful is time with fellow believers who are doing the same thing. It's really common to hear advice that says, listen to your heart. And I just think that's trash advice, if I'm honest. I like change those words. This sounds so churchy or something. I like change those words when they come up in my kids' books to my kids, because I don't want them to just follow their sinful hearts and their sinful passions. It's going to be a miss. But if you are reading Scripture and praying and trying to be in tune with the Holy Spirit, and you're around other people that are as well, it's going to help you kind of double check, hey, I think that the Lord wants me to move to Chicago or to date this person or whatever that may be. Does that make sense to you and to what you know about God and to what you know about me and my strengths and weaknesses? So that's one of the reasons it's so important and helpful for us to spend time with other believers. So we have these four ways to kind of make our prayers come into alignment with God's will. So effective prayer requires full faith and confidence in God, or at least faith and confidence in God, and that our motives and our will would be in alignment with God. But I still feel like I'm standing out on a plank right now telling you this, because we still have unanswered prayer. You may be, this is not a judgment to say, well, you just don't have enough faith. That can be such a miss if we were to leave you here thinking that. There are times that we will have unanswered prayer, and that is not new to Scripture. That's not even new to Jesus. The heart of the gospel that Jesus came and died on the cross for us, if it wasn't for an unanswered prayer, that moment would not have happened. I'm going to steal a little bit of thunder from us 3 weeks from now in Mark 14, but before he was crucified, Jesus is praying in the garden, and he's sweating blood. He's praying so fervently. And he says, Abba, Father, if there's any way for this to change, if there's any way for this to go a different way, basically saying, if there's any way for us to bring all these people back to ourselves that doesn't involve me dying on the cross, if there's any other way that you would take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will be done. And so we see Jesus saying, if there's any other way for this to go, God, please move, please change this, but not my will, but yours. And so we see Jesus modeling a request to God while submitting to God's will. And we are blessed that that prayer seemingly went unanswered for Jesus, because the next day Jesus hung on a cross. And as he's hanging on the cross, he says, Father, Abba, Father, why have you forsaken me? You think Jesus didn't experience unanswered prayer in that moment? I was so fired up when I read this. These aren't questions that I knew the answers to before I was given Mark 11 to teach on. I read Mark 11 and I thought, this stuff on prayer is new to me in some ways, and it's scary to me, but I think there's probably other people at Three Creeks that want to hear this as well and want to learn this. So we can have full confidence, the confidence that Jesus tells us to have in God when we pray, because God loves us so much that he was willing to not change his will when Jesus asked if there was any other way. That's not to say Jesus doesn't love us enough to die on the cross for us. He wasn't trying to get out of saving us, but he was asking if there's any other way for that to happen, that it would happen. So we can have confidence that God loves us and is powerful enough to do these things for us. So I could give plenty of examples of unanswered prayer so that you see that I identify with you and I'm with you in that. Part of what, again, even though I almost didn't want to teach on prayer because it's so complex and it's so challenging to grasp, I felt like I would be slapping God in the face if I didn't, because of the opportunity to share with you, I'm going to do my best here, a way that our family and really our church has seen prayer answered. I thought I'd get further into the story here, but here we go. So in April of 2018, my wife and I found out that we were pregnant with our second child. We were fired up. We hadn't been trying for very long for baby number two, and so we were like, you know, if it happened this quick, we'll just accept that that was God's will, and we'll move on. So get a positive pregnancy test, go to the doctor. Julie's OB basically said, you know, the baby's still really small, too small to see a heartbeat, not necessarily a bad thing, just really small. Come back in 2 weeks, and we'll check in on things. So we had kind of an uncertain 2 weeks. But prayed daily, God, just let this baby continue to develop and grow, let every cell go where it needs to go. And that two-week follow-up appointment, I'm looking at the screen, the ultrasound screen, and where that tiny baby was, there's nothing there. And so I kind of see the writing on the walls. Doctor continues to look, and there's nothing there. So she informs us that we had miscarried. Absolutely gutted. You talk about unanswered prayer. We had prayed for 2 weeks at this point that this child would be healthy, that everything was okay. And we were just gutted. A miscarriage itself is terrible. It's awful for those of you that have gone through it. Part of the biological process, and it's kind of important for you to know this for the sake of the story, is that the pregnancy tissue, as they call it, basically mom's womb that had started to develop, has to be passed out of the body at that point. And so 2 weeks later, after we had done that kind of like the physical miscarriage, Julie experienced pretty bad bleeding. And so we call her OB. She says, you know, go ahead and go to the emergency department. So we go to the ED, spend all day there. And essentially what we found is that the miscarriage wasn't complete. So 2 weeks after the news of this miscarriage, we find that it's still not over. And we were beside ourselves. We were, again, absolutely gutted, just had never been so low, I would say, within our marriage. At follow-up appointments, they said, you know, basically, that as your bleeding has continued, that means your body's just trying to heal itself. So just wait. If you want to wait it out, once your bleeding stops, that means that, you know, the process is over and you guys can start trying to be pregnant again. It means Julie's body's healed. Shouldn't take too long. We're about a month in at this point. 4 months go by, and Julie is still experiencing daily bleeding. 4 months go by that we are praying every day for the bleeding to stop. 4 months go by, and I'm asking God to heal Julie. Like, this is your daughter. Isn't this what you would want for her? So not only did we go through a miscarriage, which I'm sure there are others in the room that have, and we are with you in that. I'm not saying ours was worse by any means, but this thing just hangs like a cloud over our head for 4 months. 4 months into this, Julie hears God tell her, I want you to have your friends pray for you. And she says, no. Because at this point, we're like shells of ourselves. There's nothing in the Gorm family, really, at this point. We'd have moments of joy, but we're really just kind of operating as like these robots going through the motions. And we were keeping it to ourselves because it was personal and it was scary and we didn't want to bring our friends down. And so our friends, our best friends in the world, don't really know what we're going through. In September, so now 5 weeks or 5 months removed, we had the Three Creeks Directors Retreat that year. So every year, our leaders in our church get away, and we just basically have a lot of fun together, and then we spend one day doing that and one day planning what our church will look like for the next year. And on the drive up, Morgan told Joel, like, I think we're supposed to spend time Sunday praying for each other. It wasn't part of the plan. I'm sure Joel would have preferred to stick to the schedule because we needed to get stuff done that day. But they followed that word from the Lord and said, okay, yeah, we'll spend time in quiet time on our own and then pray over each other. Julie heard that news, and she was so angry because God is staring her right in the face and saying, your friends are going to pray for you, like whether you like it or not. It's up to you to share what you'd like them to pray for. And it's almost funny to us now seeing it because we had been praying this whole time for each other or for Julie, but not with our friends because we didn't want to bring them to it. And now we have to, basically. That moment of us sharing and kind of releasing where we were at in the last 5 months to our best friends, it was hard to say that, but it was almost freeing and cathartic on its own just to say, here's where we've been. When our friends, some of which are in this room, this is like our church's story. This isn't just our family story. People that are in this room prayed for Julie. It was different. Like the confidence and the faith that these men and women had praying over Julie was different than how I had been praying for 5 months when I'm so jaded that I don't even know if God's hearing me. The next day, Julie wakes up and there's no bleeding. I'm a guy of science. I'm not looking for this. I'm not like so faith-driven that I'm trying to like come up with a way to sway you or anything. Julie bled for 5 months. We prayed with confidence. The next morning, her bleeding had stopped. And so this is going to sound terrible in a podcast. I'm sorry. Her bleeding had stopped, and we were so jaded at this point and so tired that we still didn't believe it. And so we didn't say anything to our friends. Before we left, we didn't say anything. And a couple of days go by, we didn't say anything. The week goes by, and my buddy Stuart texts me, hey, how's Julie doing? This dude had confidence that she had been healed, even though we hadn't said anything. I guess she's healed. Her bleeding stopped. She didn't bleed again after that. And, I mean, we're just rejoicing with our friends. We're blown away at this point. And 2 weeks later, we actually found out that we were pregnant. And that kid's down at Three Creeks. Kids, his name is Jude River. We love him to death. So, I'm sorry, I cried a lot more than I thought I was going to. It is what it is. I would be a fool if I didn't share that with you because we have seen really hard prayers get answered, and I believe fully that that can be had for you. Part of that may be that you have to bring that to someone. You have to share that and let them pray over you, pray with you. And so what we're going to do now, whatever that mountain is in your heart, if that's healing a family member that you don't believe is going to happen, if that's healing an addiction that you've had for years and feel like you'll never get out from underneath it, if that's bringing that spouse into your life, if that's restoring that marriage, whatever that is for you that feels like a mountain that you're asking God to move, I'm asking you right now to bring that to the Lord with full confidence, knowing that our church has seen this before. We will rejoice with you and it will be new, but God moving in that way will not be new to his people and it will not be new to Three Creeks Church. And so I'm asking you to pray with confidence in that. We have folks in the back that are ready to pray with you. I'm going to pray us out and we're going to spend 3 to 5 minutes just praying over that. I implore you to pray with the person beside you. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the ways that you've moved in our church. I thank you for scripture and the chance to study it almost academically because it's so rich. But at the same exact time, Lord, you love us and you love our hearts and you want that relationship with us because you sent your son to die for us. I thank you for the story that we get of Jude here. I thank you that Jesus told us to pray with confidence and that he loved us enough to die for us. And I pray that you would move in our church today and for those that are listening after, Lord, let us bring those things to each other and bring them to you together. In your son's name we pray, amen.
Thanks for listening. For more information about our church, our weekly services, joining a group or a team, or to give online, visit threecreekschurch.com.